Well, good morning, church. We're in our second week in Advent. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, either on your phone, a pew Bible, or your own Bible, turn to John chapter 4, if you will, to follow along. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 889. This morning, we're finishing up chapter 4 as we walk through the Gospel of John. As we think of Advent, if you're not familiar with the term, it just simply means coming. It's a tradition churches set in place for 4 weeks. We just take time to focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the Old Testament, the people who were before Christ, were waiting with great anticipation, as Jared said earlier, of one who would rescue, one who would restore, one who would make things new. And they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they were waiting, and Jesus came. This is why we get excited about Christmas. We live in the in-between. Jesus has come once. He has ascended into heaven, and he said he'll come again. So the things that he started, these miracles that we see, that we witness in the Gospels, he's going to return and complete everything. In the meantime, we have hope already that he is going to make all things new. He is making all things new. And this morning we come to this passage where he interacts with this man, this nobleman, a son who has a sick, who is sick to almost death. And he brings life to him. He brings hope. And so this is where we pick up this morning in John 4, verses 46 to 54. Let's pray before we start. Father, we pray that you would teach us. You are our shepherd. And Lord, you have made us. You have brought us here this morning, not only to worship, but to hear again of your faithfulness, your promises, even your curses for those who would reject, who would keep turning aside to ways of paths of darkness and destruction. Lord, we look around and we see the lights in the sanctuary. I pray that it would remind us of the light of Christ, who shines through the darkness of our hearts to give us living water, to give us hope, to give us restoration, to give us forgiveness, to give us an answer beyond the grave. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John 4, verses 46 to 54, this is God's word. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This was the second sign that John wants to highlight, that he wants us to see. As we've said at the beginning, John is writing his gospel that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's not just a common, ordinary man, that Jesus is the eternal, divine Son of God, that you would believe, that you would know, and that you would have life in his name, eternal life. These two wishes, these two desires of John meet and collide this morning in this story. We see a man in a desperate situation. His son is ill to the point of death, and he seeks out Jesus. Jesus will manifest grace, he will manifest power, he will manifest glory, not by doing this miracle in the presence of a huge crowd for all to see, but simply saying, "Go, your son will live. Trust me." He had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and in believing in him, there is life. It's a desperate situation. And desperate situations come to us all. It could be a son at the point of death. It could be waiting for the judgment of an earthly court to decide your fate. It could be the prospect of not having enough income because of job situation changing. It could be the waiting to hear the report of a doctor. Whatever it may be, we're all in a desperate situation from time to time. Is there someone above it? Is there someone that can bring hope through it? And in this story, we find the answer is yes, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is why it is so good news. This man had a specific, desperate situation. His son was ill to the point of death. Jesus gives you, he gives me a sign that he himself can overcome death itself. So whatever desperate situation we may find ourselves, we can trust him. Does it mean that he may fix everything the way we want? He might not even work out the way we would expect, but when he displays that he can turn water to wine, that he can take a son who is 14 miles away and speak and make him well, by believing he is the Son of God, we can have life, no matter the desperate situation. This morning we are called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings living hope through desperate situations. We are called to trust. We'll cover 4 points this morning. This first one is, desperate situations visit us all. Desperate situations visit us all. If you have your scriptures, look again at verse 46. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Jesus has now returned to Cana. Just prior to this, he was in Samaria for 2 days there ministering and sharing the gospel with Samaritans, and many of them were coming to faith. He's now back up in Cana. He started out in Judea, and he's traveled up. He had to go through Samaria and meet this woman and bring her to faith and many others. Now he's back in Cana, where he turned the water to wine. While Jesus is there at Cana, about 14 or 15 miles south, there's another individual in Capernaum. He's an official. The Greek word that's used there is a basilikos. He's a basilikos, and you've heard that word sometimes, a basilica. But it's a word that means royal. It means belonging to a king, a royal official, a relative of the royal family. Some of your translations will say this is a nobleman or a royal official. Perhaps this gentleman is most likely a Gentile. Maybe he's working for Herod the Tetrarch. One of the commentators says, as you can see what John is doing. In chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a Jewish man, Nicodemus. In chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman at the well who's from Samaria. And now Jesus is having a conversation with a Gentile, showing and displaying that Jesus is not just the Savior of just a particular group of people, not just the Jewish nation, but he is the Savior of the world. This official, this royal official, this wealthy nobleman has a son who is ill, and ill to the point of death. And we see whether we're rich or poor, we suffer the same miseries of life. J.C. Ryle writes, "With the rich are as liable to sickness as the poor. They have 100 anxieties besides, of which the poor know nothing at all. Silks and satins often cover very heavy hearts. The dwellers in palaces often sleep more uneasily than the dwellers in poor cottages. Gold and silver can lift no man beyond the reach of trouble. Riches may shut out debt and rags, but they cannot shut out care, disease, and death." Desperate situations visit us all. Being rich won't solve all your problems. Being a person of high nobility won't rescue you from the corruption and fallenness of the world. Whether you are rich or poor, our lives, our breath are not immune to the fallenness and corruption around us. This is why the gospel is so good news. This is why Jesus is so good news, that he has come for all men and women, whether rich or poor, no matter what your status may be. For one reason, we are not to show partiality to particular groups of people. We are all on the same playing field. Death and desperate situations meet us all, and we need someone who can rise above it. We need someone who can bring us through it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This rich man's son is ill, and he needs Jesus. Desperate situations will visit us all. The second point we see is desperate situations need to drive us to Jesus. Desperate situations need to drive us to Jesus. In verse 47, "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him, asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." When this official, when this royal official, when this nobleman came to the end of all his options, after using his money to find some kind of medicine, finding some kind of cure, after using his network of friends, after using his network of doctors, there was nothing making his son better. And he says, "I got to go to Jesus. I got to go to him." Somehow this nobleman had heard what he had did in Cana, turning water to wine. This man who can take simple, pure water and make the best wine anybody's ever tasted. Somehow this man has heard the things that Jesus has done down in Judea. This man loves his son. He goes, "I got to go to this man. He's bringing something different. Maybe he can help." And he personally sets out. He goes on a 14 or 15 mile trek. And as he leaves Capernaum to go to Cana, it's not an easy trek. It's uphill the whole way. Depending when he leaves, he can make it there in a day if he leaves early. But it might take a day and a half. As he walks, as he rides on an animal, I wonder what his thoughts are. Boy, I hope he's there when I get there. I wonder if he'll come. I wonder if I'll get a chance to even talk to him. Imagine, you're going on a day journey. Sometimes it's hard for just me and my wife to make sure we don't cross paths and meet each other. You think you're going home, and here she's gone somewhere else that she had to do on a chore. And that's just within a couple hours. This man sets out, "I'm going to go. It's going to take me a day. It's going to take me a day and a half. I hope he's there." I think it's important to think of the effort this man puts in to go to Jesus. When struggles and trials and desperate situations come, do we strive after Jesus? Do we go after Jesus like this man who would go on a 14 or 15 mile trek uphill? We know we should. We know it's a good idea. But do we go to him in prayer, imploring him, seeking him with all your energy? "Lord, I need help. I don't know how I'm going to find income. My son, he needs deliverance. I need help, whatever it may be. Lord, will you move? We see in this story, money can't fix death. Friends can't fix death. But Jesus is demonstrating that he overcomes death. When our desperate situations come to us, if we don't drive ourselves to Jesus, we'll be driven to despair. This is what makes Jesus unique. This is why we say he brings living hope. He's given us these signs, these demonstrations that he is someone who overcomes and above all, including death itself. Let the desperate situations not drive you from Jesus, but he wants you to be driven to him, to trust him, to come back to him, to follow him. Desperate situations need to drive us to him. The third point we see in this text is that we are called to trust his promises. We are called to trust his promises in desperate situations. Look with me in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. After the nobleman asked him to come to his son, Jesus has this reply to those and those around him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It seems like an interesting response. He's challenging their hearts and their motives. Jesus, if you recall, just a little before getting there, he was in Samaria. A group of people that didn't have all the scriptures that the Jewish people had. There was a group of people that the Jewish people thought that were cut off from the things of God. Jesus ministered to this community of Samaria for 2 days. From what we know, never did a miracle, never did a sign or wonder. He just told them about their lives, told about their dark past, talked about their sinfulness, and that he came to bring living water and restoration. And many, many people believed. Jesus is now up in Galilee in Cana, and these people just want Jesus because he gives them stuff. Jesus is starting to challenge him. You won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. It's kind of, he's just saying, you just want me because I'm like a genie in a bottle. You just want me because you think you can just rub a lamp and I'll just make everything go away. He wants them to be followers of him. He wants them to submit to him. He wants them to follow him, not just to ask for things, but to find their life and their joy in Christ. R.C. Sproul writes, "There were people who were desperate with their afflictions. And when the word got around that Jesus was a miraculous healer, these people unabashedly sought him out. They pursued him for the benefit that they could derive from him without any sense of repentance for sins and without any intent to bow to him as Lord and without any willingness to receive him as Savior." Jesus must be more than a miracle worker. He must be Lord and Savior of your life. This nobleman responds to this response of Jesus, "I just want you to come. Heal my son." He hears the challenge, but he goes right back to his knee. "Come. Heal my son." Jesus doesn't go with him. He doesn't personally go along with this man, but he says, "Go, your son will live." And I wonder how he said it. Did he say, "Go, your son will live"? Or did he look him right in the eye? "Go, your son will live." We're not sure how he said it, but however he said it, it convinced this man to go back all by himself, just trusting Jesus at his word. Can you imagine? He just made a 14 or 15 mile trek, hoping that Jesus would come down. And Jesus says, "Just go. Your son will be okay." This man trusted. He believed. He knew that Jesus turned the water into wine. He knew that he did these miracles in Judea. So he said, okay, I'll believe. And he went on his way. He packed up his stuff and he headed back downhill to the 14 or 15 mile trek. His word was enough. He believed. And it was almost like his word, go and your son will be well, is almost as good enough as his presence itself. We are called to trust in his promises in desperate situations, no matter the outcome. Again, this is a specific situation where Jesus wants to heal this son and give us a sign that we can trust him. And I don't know what the situation or desperate situation you will find yourself in, and maybe he will do a miraculous healing. Maybe he won't. Maybe he has other plans. But because of these signs, you can believe he's the Son of God and you can trust him. And if he can overcome death for his people, he will work out any desperate situation for the good that he has planned. And he says, just believe me. Just go and trust. We are called to trust the Lord because he brings living hope to desperate, desperate situations. And while you are in the midst of it, another lesson, the final lesson that we see in here is Jesus uses desperate situations to accomplish more than that situation. Jesus uses desperate situations to accomplish more than the situation. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, it's about 1 o'clock. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. He himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did. We had come from Judea to Galilee. So he trusts Jesus at his word. He makes the trek back home. As he gets close, people come up to him. Your son is recovering. The fever has left. He says, well, what time did it happen? He just doesn't shout, yeah, this is awesome. He says, what time did it happen? He said, about the seventh hour, which is about 1 o'clock, and he remembered. That's when Jesus said, your son will live. It's an amazing demonstration of Jesus' power. It's another sign that Jesus, who is 14 or 15 miles away, who seems distant from the situation at hand, this desperate situation, Jesus can speak and bring life and bring healing. It points to his power and majesty. But what about this other truth that's going on? When it comes to affliction, why would God allow this young boy to go through such a horrific trial? Why would God allow this young man to go through this? Sometimes we don't get answers, but for this occasion we do. It was the salvation of his family. It's so that they would have the living hope of Jesus Christ. That when one day, when they would all face the grave, they could face it with hope that they saw a man who was 14 or 15 miles away just speak, and this son was made well. And when John says that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you would have life in his name, you can trust him, for he's given us signs. So the situation, the son was to the point of death. But Jesus wanted to accomplish so much more, and it was the salvation of this whole family. J.C. Rao writes again, affliction is one of God's medicines. Affliction is one of God's medicines. By it, he often teaches us lessons that would be learned in no other way. By it, he often draws the soul away from sin in the world, which would have otherwise perished. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is greater. Prosperity and worldly comfort are all what we naturally desire, but losses and crosses are far better for us if they lead us to Christ. Thousands at the last day will testify with David from Psalm 119:71. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. This desperate situation of this son was ill. Yes, this son needed rescued, but it was the salvation of the family that was so much more substantial and miraculous. Maybe you are in the midst of affliction. Maybe you are in the midst of a desperate situation. God is using it to drive you to Jesus. He wants you to have living hope. He wants you to have the hopes of eternal life for you, for those around you. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you follow? Desperate situations come to us all, rich or poor. Desperate situations need to drive us to Jesus. There's nothing else that will deliver. Not the money, not the fame, not the notoriety. Only Jesus overcomes all. We can trust in His promises as we look at these signs. Know that when you're in the midst of desperate situations, look around. See if God is up to something much bigger than you. Perhaps the salvation of you and your friends and your family around you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings living hope to desperate situations. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You call us to trust. Lord, we thank You so much for sending Your Lord Jesus Christ to come. We find ourselves in many, many desperate situations. We have the desperate situation of our sin and our guilt. And Lord, we pray, as Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we would trust Him and know our salvation is given as we trust, as we turn from our sin. Lord, we have loved ones and friends and families who are in a desperate situation. Lord, we know that You are mighty and powerful to deliver. And Lord, we pray that You would be gracious and merciful to do it. Lord, we don't deserve it. We know You don't have to. But we cry for Your mercy and for Your forgiveness, for Your grace. And Lord, no matter what, You are King. So however You move, however You answer, we will trust. Though You seem very far away, Your word, Your Bible is Your truth, Your promises. It is Your presence right before our face. And we are not alone. Help us to walk in the living hope of Christ in the midst of desperate, desperate situations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.